Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. So let's open with prayer first. Lord, we just thank you for another Sunday morning. We thank you for your people, Lord God. I just want to just thank you for the family of the living God. And I thank you that we are the family of God. And in you, Lord God, we are just in one big family. And we just love it, Lord God. Only you could have brought that unity. Only you could have brought us like together like this, Lord. So we thank you. We thank you for the sun rising in the east, Lord God. We thank you that this old planet is sitting right as it should on its axis, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you keep us right in the right place from the sun so we don't freeze or burn to death, Lord. So we just thank you for all things, Lord God. We thank you for the change of the seasons, Lord God. We just, it's just glorious in our eyes as we see the faithfulness of springtime coming because you said so, Lord God. And we just thank you. And we pray that you would help us today. Oh, Lord, come, send your Holy Spirit, as Pastor Steve just preached about your Holy Spirit. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to come and to minister to us as only he can minister, Lord God. So we just thank you, Lord. Just minister to each of us personally, Lord. You know what our lives are like. You know what our week was like. So, Lord, I pray that you give us a word for our hearts that we may be encouraged and that we may get up and we may go again, Lord God, for another week. And we thank you and we praise you and we are expecting it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So, folks, we're going to continue again on session 12, how the keys of prayer. And our key verse for this whole session is from Jeremiah 33:3. And many of you have heard this verse, you're familiar with it. And it says, call unto me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. And I love that because God is always willing to teach us if we would submit, if we would listen. He would teach us so many things that we do not know. And can I add things that we need to know? You know, if we're going to make it in this life. So as we go through the 10 keys of prayer, I'm just going to review again, as I always do, what those 10 keys were coming to the last four keys. We have already talked about key number one, praying persistently by asking and seeking and knocking. And we talked about that verse from the Amplified. It says, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. We talked about number two, praying in faith, believing that God is who he is, that Christ is who he is. We talked about key number three, my favorite, as I say, praying in secret. That really enhances your prayer life when you get together with God all by yourself. And just let him just read what's on your heart. As Peter Gregg talks about in the video, in the praying course, read your scribbles. You know, God reads the scribbles that you can't quite get it out, but God will read your heart when you pray to him in secret and establish that intimacy with him in the secret place. Number four, praying according to God's will. And again, that's always first in line when we talk about prayers, that we want to pray according to God's will. We always pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, because he's a good God, folks, and he's a loving God. So you always wanted to do it his way. We may think we want to do it a different way, and we may think that we have a better way to do it, but I'm telling you, it'll blow up in your face. I'm telling you, been there, done that. So we always want to pray according to God's will. And then next key, let me get to my pages here, is praying in Jesus' name. We talked about that last week, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about his name. You're bringing nothing to the table. You have no power over the forces of darkness that we're dealing with, the things that you're dealing with. I'm telling you, folks, this time in earth history is a time like none other. Yes. So you need to be praying in Jesus' name. And that means you have to have a consistent and a strong relationship with him, or begin or continue developing that relationship with the Lord. And then next, we want to talk about praying in agreement with other believers. We talked about that. And that's why every fourth Sunday we have prayer meeting in here, okay, where we can come together and we can agree. You know, we're praying for families. We're praying for so many things. We're praying for our nation. We're praying for this COVID pandemic and people that people would recover from it and get through it. And we are seeing results, folks. You're seeing it. You're seeing things change. We're seeing God change things and change hearts. I love that God will move people from the inside out as we're praying for our families. We have already said everything that we could say at this point to them. So it's time, you know, that God, let God do it. And I'll tell you, prayer is amazing because prayer, as I tell people, prayer goes off road, honey. We're sometimes all we can see is the road, but prayer will go off road. You're talking about the ultimate four wheeling, man. Prayer will go into places that you can't go. Prayer will go into places that you don't know because they're lying to you all the time and telling you one thing when this is going on. But prayer, that's what I say, prayer goes off road and we'll find people right where they are. And we'll deal with them. And that's when the Holy Spirit can come in and change them from the inside out. So we continue to pray in agreement with other believers that God will do the work that needs to be done, that the power of the living God will start to move. And we're seeing it happen. See, that's the thing, too. It's not just that we're just saying this. Well, Karen, you've been talking about praying, praying, praying. I'm telling you, I'm seeing some changes. I'm seeing things happen. I'm seeing hearts turn around. And you're sitting there like, what happened? What was different? The only thing that was different is that God was moving. God is moving. The Waymaker, that song. Even when you can't see it, he's moving. Even he's always working. You know, he's always working. He never, never stops working. God is never idle. Do you know that? He is ever working. Lord, I can't see it, but he's working. He's working. They may have this face in front of you, but I'm telling you, God is working. So you keep looking for it, okay? And the moment you see an inkling, thank him for it. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, because they didn't curse today. I thank you, Lord, that they mentioned your name today, Lord. Oh, my God. Thank you, Lord, that they actually said Merry Christmas back to me. And there was a time I'm not saying Merry Christmas. You know, I said, Lord, I just thank you. Because those are ways in which you're working, you're breaking up the hardened or the fallow ground the Bible talks about. And as we pray, break through that, Lord, you can do it. And once you pray, start thanking him for it. Once you pray, you know, sometimes I just adore that adoration that we talked about in the video a few weeks ago. That is so important that you just adore God. God, I just thank you because you are amazing. I thank you because you never give up, Lord God. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I get weary. Sometimes I get frustrated. Sometimes I just get downright mad, Lord. But Lord, I thank you that you don't give up on people and you keep loving them. So help me to do the same. So now we're coming to key number seven today, and key number seven is praying while fasting. Fasting is one of those lost arts, those lost things that we used to do back in the day. Boy, they would be fasting. Back in the church I grew up, man, they would go on 3-day fast and sometimes 7-day fast. And these old saints, they would just be fasting before God and just really consecrating before God. So let's talk about praying while fasting, another key to answered prayers. And in your lesson, it says, another overlooked key is the dedicated discipline of fasting, going without food or some sort of daily need in order to focus more fully on the Lord for a concentrated period. And that's from our book, Battle Plan for Prayer. Fasting quiets your flesh and helps your spirit to focus on God and the will and the ways of God. Oh, I love that. Fasting turns up the volume to the Holy Spirit and brings clarity to your spiritual mind. See, this is why we fast. When fasting, you say no to yourself and yes to God. Fasting opens your spirit to God when you would otherwise be feeding your flesh. And that's, again, a quote from Battle Plan for Prayer. And it's sad when we as believers seem to be spiritually blind and deaf to the Holy Ghost. You know, it's sad when you see that, you know, just totally blind. Believers just, you know, just acting as if, you know, they don't even know Christ. Like, I know the Holy Spirit has got to be saying something here. You know, opposite of what you're doing and what you're saying, is because sometimes we get spiritually blind. We get so caught up in our emotions that we get spiritually blind and deaf to the Holy Spirit. And it's a human thing. We all do it. That's why fasting is important. The word of God is kicked aside in our lives sometimes as we go forging ahead in our emotions and in the will of our flesh. We react just like the world in daily issues and situations. We act just like the world. And I know it's a Christian issue. I know it's a God issue. But as I have always said, you cannot defend God in the spirit of his enemy. Okay, you can't go out there full of your anger and your flesh defending God. What is that? You know, the devil's got you. He's like, yeah, okay, yeah, I'm gonna kick the Bible. Yeah, I'm gonna say, yeah, we're gonna do this anyways. And I know it's against the Bible. What are you gonna do? And you come out there with guns a-blazing, you know, instead of turning to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. And sometimes, as I said, all you gotta do is go into prayer. Lord, I'm going into prayer about this. That's what makes the devils tremble, is when you talk about going into prayer about an issue. He doesn't want that, because he knows that when you go into prayer, God is going to dispatch the warring angels and the ministering angels and turn this thing right around. So that's the way we operate. But fasting helps you turn the volume of the Holy Spirit up in your heart and up in your mind. It helps you to stay focused. It helps you to say no to yourself and yes to God. Okay, so as we look at some examples of fasting in the Word of God, we see Jesus fasted and prayed while on earth. Since he was in the form of human flesh, he had to quiet his flesh and focus on the will of his Father over the distractions of this temporal life. Jesus had to fast, folks. And if Jesus had it, because he wanted to show us that it can be done in this package, okay? It can be done in this package that loves to be soothed and loves to be liked and all of this, it can be done. And Jesus was showing us how it was done, is that he had to quiet his flesh. Matthew 4 records Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. And as Satan came to tempt him in his physically weakened state, Jesus' spirit was strong and overcame every challenge. Wow. This is another area of the Christian life that requires our work, quieting our flesh, and it can be accomplished by depriving the flesh to keep the incense burning before God. We talked about this, how Aaron kept the incense burning in the temple in the morning and in the evening. This is found in Exodus 27:21. If you want to read about how he kept the incense burning, and these incense was a form of prayer or offering up to the Lord. And I've heard even some people talk about the fasted life. They live a fasted life. They make sure that they're keeping themselves under subjection at all times, you know, and they don't do certain things, you know, because they know that this will lead them down a certain path. You know, there are things that they just, you know, don't do, or they don't deprive themselves of, you know, and that's what makes this Christian life so personal and so individual. What may be okay for you, you know, I won't do it because of my history and because of my past, because of my relationship with the Lord and things that we have overcome. I might not do certain things that you might do, you know, and sometimes so people call, you know, you talk about people living a fasted life. I don't indulge in that. I don't do that. I don't, you know, it doesn't have to be written thou shalt not in the Bible. They just don't do it because of their relationship with God is so personal and so individualized. And that's the way God wants it for all of us, that they don't do certain things. And remember, when you fast with humility, meaning you don't broadcast it to everybody. You don't judge those that don't fast like you fast. You don't get distracted by a lot of things. Remember, the focus is on you and God and not you and others, okay? And what other people are doing. And when you're fasting, the focus is on you and yourself laid before God on the altar. That's what fasting is. And it's about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. I've seen people, you know, and sometimes you can tell they're fasting, but I don't even say anything to them because I know they're just trying to get their mind, you know, off of things and get focused, especially when they're going through a hard time and they're going through a rough season. Boy, that's the best time to fast. Get on your face and fast. And, you know, and fasting is, again, it's individualized. It's individualized. You know, back in the day, as I said, they would fast for 7 days. I don't believe physically I could do that at my age. I couldn't do that. But I could fast, you know, a meal. You know, I can fast, you know, something that I like. Maybe I'll fast television, or I'll fast this, or I'll fast that. You know, something that you can just give up. You know, and sometimes I pick the meal that I know I can function with. You know, I know if I miss certain meals, I'll be walking around in days at work. You know, so I pick a day that I know I've got the time. And I said, Lord, I just want to give this day to you, you know, and fast and get before God, you know. Go in your room and close the door, or your prayer closet, you know, and just get in there and just focus on the Lord and what He's telling you to do. And Lord, I just need an answer here. Show me what to do and how to go forward in this situation that I'm dealing with. I tell you, God will honor that. God will honor your sacrifice, and He'll honor your consecration and your willing to focus on Him. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:26-28, he said, he talked about putting his body under subjection. And he said this, he said, therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I do not flail around like one beating the air, just shadow boxing. But like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached the gospel to others, I myself will not somehow be disqualified as unfit for service. Wow, that's saying a lot. Because we're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about the guy that's going from place to place, planting churches, teaching people. And this is what he had to say about his own life and his own self. I have to discipline myself and make it my slave. Don't ever be fooled into thinking that you get so high and mighty in God that you don't need to fast, you don't need to pray, you don't need to read your word. You know, I memorized the Bible, I did this, I did that, I read the Bible through it a year. Hey, folks, don't ever get that way. Be like this apostle that said, I watch myself. You know, fasting gives me that discipline where I can watch myself. I can turn away from something I want. You know, that's what fasting is all about. Yeah, you feel the hunger pains. And yes, you do desire that. And yes, you do want to do that. But you're saying, you know, with your will, you're saying, I'm walking away from that. And I'm going to focus on God. It's an act of your will, folks. Okay, it's like, you know, you don't need, the Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit is there, but the Holy Spirit's not going to violate your free will. So it happens as an act of your will that I'm going to walk away from that, and I'm going to do that. And those of you, you know, some people have medical problems and issues like that. Ask the Lord, Lord, what can I fast? What can I do? You know, some people just, you know, I'm going to fast sugar. I'm going to fast this. I'm going to fast that. You know, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, how can I do this? How can I consecrate? I want to do a consecration. Some people do what they call consecrations, where it's sort of like a partial fast, where they fast certain things. You know, I'm going to just have, like the Daniel fast. The Daniel fast is such a thing, where it's just a consecration for so many days where I'm going to get away from certain things. But my whole focus is on God. And so I can quiet my flesh and bring it under subjection. So other instances of fasting in the word is with Esther, Queen Esther. It's in your lesson. Esther fasted as she faced a crisis for her nation. She also called the nation of Israel to fast as they prayed for rescue from God. The fast brought their spirits to focus on God as they prayed. God heard their request and granted Esther favor with the king, who sent Haman, the one who sought their destruction, to his own death. And that's what God will do, man. God will turn it around. She didn't go into argument with anything like that, or she didn't go arguing with Haman. She wasn't trying to build up an army. Let's build up an army of Israelites and just kind of take this kingdom on. No, she went to her God. She went into fasting and praying because she wanted the power of God behind her. Fasting brings your spiritual armor to the forefront so that you can fight evil effectively. Let me say that again. Fasting brings your spiritual armor to the forefront so that you can fight evil effectively. And you know what the armor of God is all about. Sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. Lord, I'm not going to step out of righteousness with you to fight this issue. Helmet of salvation. Lord, I just want to focus on who I am. I am a child of the living God, and I don't have to step out of that. Sword of the Spirit. Shoes of peace. Wow, that's a big one. Shoes of peace, Lord. I'm not going to run toward war and evil for evil and insult for insult and jabbing them back, but I have on my shoes of peace, and I've got on my belt of truth. I'm going to stay in truth. I'm not going to lie about the issue. I'm going to stay in truth. It brings all of that to the forefront. And when you do that, you're showing God, I trust you, and I'm going to keep my armor on. So that's what fasting does. I remember Michael W. Smith's song, "This Is How I Fight My Battles." I love that song. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. You know, this is how I fight my battles. You know, and boy, that is such a powerful way. Fasting will do that for you. It will get your armor on, bring it to the forefront. Another example of fasting we see in Nehemiah. Nehemiah fasted, and as he faced the condition of Israel, the walls were torn down and the gates were burned. He knew this was the result of their sin. See, this is another aspect of this, is that sometimes it is your fault. Yes, you did it. Yes, you messed up. Yes, it was your fault. Okay, let's just establish that right now. But it doesn't mean that God would not come to your rescue. As you fast, as you get before him in repentance, he could turn it around. Israel was in trouble. They had lost their city. They were in captivity as a result of their sin. He fasted and prayed to turn the tide of this nation from exile to being restored to their homeland. That's what he wanted. He was praying that they would be restored. And how poignant is this word for the U.S. today, the United States. We look at our country and we're like, oh my God, I just can't believe how bad it is. And I mean, even unbelievers, they're telling, oh boy, it's just bad, isn't it? This is kind of bad. This is kind of hopeless, isn't it? But it's a poignant word that if we would fast or consecrate ourselves to God for the healing of our nation, that would be that we would relight the incense of prayer with fasting for the healing of our families, the healing of our government, and the healing of our own lives. God can do it. God can do it. Just reading from Nehemiah 1:3-9, it's in your lesson. It says, they said to me, those who survived the exiles and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and it is, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Don't you feel like that sometimes with our nation? You just want to sit down and you just want to weep and cry over our nation. Verse 5 says, And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open and hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And I love the way he started that prayer with adoration. He said, then I said, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Boy, he's adoring God first. He said, now that I've adored you, let your ear be attentive to what I have to say. And we were talking about that, the lesson, that adoration piece is important. And then he talks about what's going on with Israel. And he says, I confess the sins of Israel, of we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed sin against you. Being real about it. Let's be real, okay? About our sin. Let's be real about our family sin. And I'm bringing it before you, Lord. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commandments, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Boy, there's so much in there. There's so much in there that he's talking about, because Nehemiah is so wise, because he is using the word of God. He's praying the word of God to God. Remember what you said? You said that if we were unfaithful, we know, if we were unfaithful, you were going to scatter us. And yes, we are scattered. But you also said that if we repent, if we turn away, if we return to obeying your commands, then even the exiled people to the farthest corners of the earth, he's saying, wherever they might be, you will gather them together again. You know, and that's a promise God made. And Nehemiah is bringing this up before the Lord when he's praying. He's praying and he's fasting and he's in the word of God. He's not praying some obscure request. He's going right to the word of God and reminding God of the promise you made. This is the promise you made. You know, you can go to the word of God and you can remind God, God, this is a promise. You said you would save me and my household, Lord. That's what your word says. You'll save me and you'll save my household. Your word says that you would do this. Your word says that you would do that, you know, and you can remind God. And, it, you know, just these are just beautiful steps you see in these verses in Nehemiah. The adoration, and then he makes his petition before God, and he repents. He confesses everything that they're doing, and then he reminds God, but you said you would restore, Lord. The next point in your lesson says, fasting and prayer can bring repentance and rescue to the worst of situations in your life. You may feel that your life, your family has been ravaged and scattered to the farthest horizon, but God is able to restore. He is, folks, don't stop praying. Keep praying, keep praying. I'm telling you, so much is happening in our world, and it looks like we're marching closer and closer to that great day, that great day when the church will be taken out of here. But I'm telling you guys, I was reminding a friend of this as we were talking about her family and what we were praying for concerning her family. I said, I had to come to a place of just even relinquishing that some of these folks may come after the rapture. The grace of God is so amazing, because the word of God says that after the rapture of the church, God still gives them another chance. And I remember God really impressing upon me, pray for the ones that are left after the rapture. Pray for them now. Pray for them now, because send those prayers ahead, you know, so that they have prayer over them as they have to deal with the aftermath. Because the aftermath of the rapture is going to be incredible, folks. It's going to be incredible. And you're talking about a great revival breaking out. I think a great revival. But the pandemic, revival's breaking out because of the pandemic. You're hearing people, all these testimonies about people in the pandemic. Can you imagine what will happen when millions, maybe even billions, disappear? And the aftermath. And I had to really understand and release that to God. I said, you know, Lord, because your word records, the word of God records this, folks. It says in Revelation, I believe it's Revelation 10 or 11, when John saw the masses of people, he said, of all nations, as far as the eye can see. And John asked Jesus, who are these people? And Jesus said, these are those that have come out of the great tribulation. That blows me away, folks. I don't know about you all, but that blows me away. It gives me hope. Lord, I know it seems like they're as stubborn as ever, but Lord, it gives me hope, because Lord, I believe they're going to be in that number, because I prayed for them. Okay. They're going to be in that number because I prayed for them, Lord God. My child may be in that number. My children, my grandchildren may be in that number because I prayed for them and you told me to pray for them. So, Lord, if they miss that first ride, Lord God, I'm telling you, we got to believe that and look at the grace of God. Even on the other side of all of this, there is the grace of God that still is in effect after the saints of God are taken out of this. And this is Bible. This is not something I'm making up. As you read the word of God for what it really says, not for what other people think and what other people feel, read that word for yourself. And it says that these are those that have come out It says that, yes, they're going to be killed. They're going to be sawed into. But you know what? They're going to be willing to lay down their life. Like, they're going to be, they're going to have the attitude, I missed the first trip. I'm not missing the second. That's going to be their attitude. And they're going to be looking for mama's Bible and daddy's Bible. And they're going to be remembering, you know, what mom said and what dad said. You know, they're going to be gunning for the Christians. But man, I'm telling you, these are going to be some amazing Christians. Because they're going to be standing. They're going to be standing, folks. So God is able. So you keep fasting, you keep praying. And I know God is going to do something amazing. You may feel like it's too late for our nation, but God is able to restore. See how the Israelites have survived to this day. It's so amazing. I had this in the lesson, and I didn't know that young man was going to be speaking this morning from Israel. You know, and it was like so amazing that Israel, you know, there is no way Israel, just in their own strength, should be a nation today. They should have been long gone. But God said they would never be gone. God said he would always keep them, that they are still surviving to this day. So even in your own life, making it personal, you may have felt like it's too late. It's too painful. It's too broken, God. God is able to gather the broken pieces of your life, the broken pieces of your family, the broken pieces of our nation, and bring it back together again. And I put a handout in your stuff. It's called The Blue Vase. Let me see if I can find my copy. And this is a poem that a friend of mine wrote years ago. And it talks about, did I copy it? Let me find my copy. Yeah. 1 second, let me. I thought I had a copy of my notes and I couldn't find it. Thank you, Rose. I'll get it back to you.
No, so, but this beautiful blue vase, and there's the original on the wall there. That's been there for years. And a friend of mine wrote the poem, and the picture was done by Kay Singleton. I don't know if you guys remember Kay Singleton, beautiful artist, but she put that back together again. And it was based on a woman that was in witchcraft that God delivered. And this is what... when my friend heard her testimony, this was the image that came to her mind of how God will put something back together again that's been shattered. And it reads this, the beautiful blue vase, it's called. A beautiful blue vase treasured in love, made to adorn the master's house. A beautiful blue vase taken and cast to the ground by the stranger's cruel hands, broken, shattered in so many pieces. What kind of man can ever restore the beauty of the vase as it was before? A beautiful life treasured in love, made to adorn the master's house. A beautiful life broken and bruised by this life's sometimes cruel hands. The hand of man can never begin to mend the broken life and make it truly whole again. But God is not a man. He alone can do what no other artist can. He can find each piece, gently bind it into place, and make it more beautiful than ever before. A multifaceted work of art, sparkling all around. A vessel filled with light and love will now adorn the master's house. A vessel fit to proclaim the handiwork of God. And I tell you, I think all of us are this vase. This beautiful blue vase. I love the little heart she put in the middle of that vase. You see that little heart that she put there? So this is how many of our lives may have been, but as we commit ourselves to God, God does an amazing work in our lives to restore us. So again, as Nehemiah fasted for the children of Israel for their restoration, and they were, as you see, that nation is still around today, still here today, thriving. God can do the same thing with our lives. Another example of fasting is Paul and Barnabas in the early church. In your lesson, it says they fasted before making vital decisions for the church. So in Acts 14:23 reads, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When making vital decisions, take the time
to focus on the will of God through fasting and prayer, as did the early church. It's not just for choosing elders. It's for other, all decisions, major decisions. You need to be fasting and praying. You're buying a house, fast and pray, folks. I'm telling you, buying a vehicle, fast and pray. You know, take some time to just go before the Lord. For major decisions, take the time to pray and even fast. It will pay off in dividends, I'll tell you. This is not to say that after fasting and praying, you will not face challenges in your decisions, but you will have the spiritual strength to endure and to remain within the Spirit. And see, that's what it's all about. Sometimes you're going to face something and you know something's coming up, the big meeting, the big this, the big that. Fast and pray before vacation. Oh, please fast and pray before you go on vacation, because you're planning and you have all these thoughts in your head how wonderful it's going to be and how happy everybody is. And all it takes is one grouchy person to mess up the whole week, you know. So, you know, fast and pray and just rebuke the enemy like you just, but Lord, just bless our family to have a good time. God wants that for you. You know, sometimes we don't pray about things that are pleasurable to us because we don't think, oh, God's just all about us working and doing his stuff. And, you know, well, your family is his stuff, you know, and your happiness is his stuff. So pray and ask, Lord, let us have a peaceful vacation. Lord, let us have a happy vacation. Let us have an edifying vacation. Lord, let that be. You know, take the time to just pray over whatever you do. The devil's always trying to stick his head up when you're doing the will of God, and fasting will bring the spiritual clarity as you walk toward his will. Because when you're fasting, you're praying, you can see his head sticking up and just knock it right back down. Okay? You won't be jumping in that fight so fast. You'll be, you know, somebody said something that pushes your button. They know it pushed your button. The devil knows it pushed your button, so they're going to push your button. But this time, you're going to be like, you know, well, praise God. I'm just going to go on. I'm not going to even respond to that. I'm just going to keep loving you. In fact, what would you like? You know, can I bring you a piece of cake? You know, something. You just do just the exact opposite. Why? Because you fast and you pray and now you're in the Holy Spirit and you can return. You don't return evil for evil. You don't return insult for insult. To this you have been called, says the word of God. So you love. You love, as someone said, you throw love at hate. You throw love at hate. You throw, you know, just the opposite. You throw it at there. You throw humility at pride. You know, someone's prideful. You throw humility at it and watch it just dissipate. You know, so as we go in our lesson, it says an important point to remember when fasting is to focus on God and prayer and not so much on the rules of the fast. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in rules of fasting. When fasting or being showy when you're fasting, let everybody see you're fasting. You know, I mean, back in the Bible, they put on ashes and sackcloth and they sat out in the street with rags on and all that. And Jesus dealt with that. Like, don't be like that. You know, don't be showy with it. It's just between you and me, and don't get caught up in following the rules of it. Fasting should be a private, intimate, and sober time between you and God. God is looking for the fasting heart more than anything, the heart that is set to deny itself so that their spirit can speak to God undistracted. So don't get caught up, oh, whoa, I slipped and ate something. You know, don't get caught up in it, okay? Don't get caught up in it. Just continue. Lord, you know my heart. I'm going to continue in doing, focusing on you. Don't allow Satan to distract you with formalities over faith. When you're fasting, let me say that don't just be distracted with formalities of fasting over faith when you're fasting. When I was first learning about fasting, I was in the rules, what I could eat. I could eat this, this, and this, but I couldn't eat this, this, and this. Okay, so let's make sure I do that. And that was where my focus is. Now I've learned that it's all about the clarity in your spirit. And you're listening to the Holy Spirit. There's a clarity that comes when you're fasting. You know, you start hearing the Spirit in a different way. You read the Word and you get this revelation of the Word that you never got before. It's just, I'm like, wow, I never saw that. You know, it's the clarity that you get when you're fasting. In fasting, your perspective changes as the volume of the Holy Spirit is turned up. It can be a beautiful and intimate time between you and the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. You learn to really appreciate the Holy Spirit that is with you. Jesus said he's the comforter. I've sent him here for you. And he's the comforter. He's the one that's walking with you every day. As the scripture says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And you can make it personal. Let the Spirit is what the Spirit is saying to Karen. If Karen has an ear, let her hear what the Spirit is saying to her. You know, if she has an ear. See, so that's where we want to get to. Your lesson says Jesus taught us this: when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show the others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:16-18. Tell you, God wants to reward you. God loves that personal thing with you. He loves that. And so Jesus emphasized here how personal fasting is between you and your Heavenly Father. Fasting takes you behind the veil. Okay, it takes you behind the veil of God as you meet with the Holy Spirit. He'll show you things, as our opening scripture says, that you know not. And things that you need to know. You need to know these things. And the Lord will show you. He'll show you things about your family. He'll show you things about your spouse. He'll show you things that you just need to know. This is how you need to be praying. This is what's really going on. Fasting brings that clarity to you. And it brings such a joy, as I said, an intimacy. The songwriter wrote in that song, In the Garden, that old hymn, and it says, in the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I tell you, I love that. I love that line in there, because you have such an intimate time with the Lord that you know, or you believe within your heart, no one has ever known this kind of relationship with God. This is how intimate it is with him. Some people got offended by that line. Like, of course, other people know God too. What makes you think you're the only one that's known God? But that's just how beautiful it is. You know, that I feel like I'm the only one who knows God like this. And that's, I get what he's writing here. None other has ever known this kind of love that I'm experiencing with God. So, again, that's praying with fasting. And now as we go into praying from an obedient life. Wow, that's number eight, the key number eight, praying from an obedient life. The Word of God teaches us, beloved, if our heart does not convict us of guilt, we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God. And we receive from him whatever we ask because we carefully and consistently keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, habitually seeking to follow his plan for us. And that's 1 John 3:21-22 in the Amplified. So are you trying to pray to God while running from God? Some of us, we're running from God, but we're trying to pray to God, you know, and you're running from him, you know, so... Again, we got to deal with this obedience issue. Obedience before God takes acting deliberately and willfully. There's your free will again. For the committed believer, it is important to always keep before you that the enemy will be constantly tempting and taunting you toward disobedience to God. That's what he does day and night, is taunting you. And then he will justify your disobedience. You will justify, well, if God would have come through there, then you wouldn't have had to do what you need to do. So this is what you should do, because God didn't come through, you know, the way you thought he should have. He should have showed up, you know, and he didn't show up. So now you need to do this. The enemy will be right there, just kind of encouraging your disobedience. Your lesson says, therefore, it takes consistent refueling before God to remain obedient, to make a decision to keep the lines of communication open with the Holy Spirit. This is not a passive thing. This is an active, deliberate decision to obey Christ over the enemy and your emotion. This is deliberate, folks. Don't be led by the emotions. I'm telling you, they'll mess you up every time. It's an act of your will to be obedient. You know what the word of God said, you know, so you have a decision to make. You know, I can follow my emotions and move in my anger, or I can move to do God's way, even if I have to go in a room and close the door for a minute. If we have to do like Joyce Meyer says, run in the bathroom and stuff a towel in her mouth and scream. But trying to be obedient to God. The Apostle Paul was talking about this issue, and he was talking about in Galatians 5, 7 through 9, in the Amplified, it reads, Paul asked this question. He said, you were running the race so well. Who has interfered and prevented you from obeying the truth? Question mark. This deceptive persuasion is not from him who called you to freedom in Christ. And verse 9 says, a little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers leavens the whole batch. It perverts the concept of faith and misleads the church. Wow. Said a lot there. And so he asked that question, who, you're serving a God who's all powerful. You're serving, you got a Holy Spirit that can overcome anything. What happened to you? You were doing so well. What happened? Oh, wow. Yes. Well, Lord, I got deceived. I felt this way, Lord. So I thought, you know how we do. I felt like, and you can fill in that blank. Satan loves to fuel our emotions. Our emotions is where he has a portal to get the keys to our lives and drive us to sin. There was an old song that they used to sing, Don't Let the Devil Ride. I don't know if you guys remember that song. It said, don't let the devil ride. If you let him ride, he'll want to drive. Don't let him ride. So you got to be careful. Don't let the devil even ride. Don't even let him in the trunk, folks. You know, don't even let him in, because if you do, he's going to want to drive. You know, he'll be sitting in the back seat and says, and you'll be driving, and he'll be sitting in the back seat. Hey, you need to make this right over here. I've been up here before, and I know this is a shortcut to where you want to go. Don't listen to him. There was an old preacher I heard once that said, whatever inspires you will control you. If your emotions inspire you, then your emotions will control you. But if the Holy Spirit inspires you, then the Holy Spirit will control you. I never forgot that. Boy, that stayed with me. I said, boy, what inspires me? Because back then, I was young, man. Yes, the emotions did inspire me, you know, but I thought I was justified. They're my emotions, so I should act on them, right? Oh, wow. No, the Holy Spirit should be inspiring you. And when the Holy Spirit inspires you, it's different. It's like, you know, when people are going into battle and into war, you know, I'm sure they're afraid. Their emotions are afraid. I don't want to do this, man. I could get killed. But courage rises up. Courage goes past that fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is that I do it anyways, even though I am afraid. Even though in my emotions say this, I'm going to do this because my Lord has told me to do it and I trust him in this movement. The scriptures teach us, and your lesson says, we are pressured in every way, hedged in but not crushed, perplexed, unsure of finding a way out, but not driven to despair, hunted down and persecuted, but not deserted to stand alone. We're struck down but never destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the resurrection life of Jesus may also be shown in our bodies. That's 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 10. So it just lays out the way of the Christian. You're going to be going through some stuff. You're going to be pressured. You're going to be struck down, but you will not be destroyed because, and even when they try to hurt you, even though who you are is dying, you know. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease is what he said. Jesus rose with all power in his hands, leaving the flesh behind and living totally in the Spirit. Therefore, who is greater than Christ? Who is greater than Christ that can keep you from obeying the truth? Who could hinder you? Who? That's why the apostle asked that question. Who hindered you? Who stopped you? I mean, you're in Jesus Christ. So who stopped you? Who is greater than Christ that he kept you from doing what you were supposed to do? And of course, we have no good answer to that question, because the truth is that we chose to go in that other direction. That's the truth. Mm-hmm. That is just the truth, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit was there, and no one was greater. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said. The apostle, your lesson says, the apostle wrote as he encouraged other believers. He said, I die daily. I face and die to self. 1 Corinthians 15:31. To be obedient to Christ and to see a more effective prayer life, you must be prepared to die to yourself. Boy, and again, just to cite John the Baptist. And can you imagine what his life was like? Here he was. They called him a wild man. They called him because he was living in the wilderness, and they said he was eating grasshoppers and honey. That was his meal every day. And he's out there baptizing people in the river. I mean, that was kind of a new thing, you know, dunking people in water. And, you know, he was just baptizing. Jesus hadn't come yet. He was coming. But you can imagine what it was like, his life was like, and how they talked about him and thought. But when Jesus showed up, after all John had done, all the sacrifices he had made, he was able to tell his disciples, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. You follow him now. You go to him now. He said, he's going to increase. I'm going to fade in the background. And he faded to the point of death, that he was put to death. Can you imagine a person that obedient to God? You know, and even Jesus commented on John. He said, Jesus commented, I've never known anybody like John that had the faith of John, because he was such an amazing person that didn't care what anybody thought. He was just going to do what God had him do. And even the people that followed him, he sent them on. Now you need to follow him. My time is fading in the background, you know, and then he is coming to the forefront. And that's the way, that's the heart we have to have. And even if you mess up, folks, I'm telling you, God is always ready to forgive, and you can start again and again and again. Keep that important. Keep that in your mind when it comes to obedience. The next point in your lesson, says, beloved, always know that if you have sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to restore you back and to right standing before God, 1 John 1:9. And keep that in mind. If you admit it, if you freely give, you know, we always talk about this, and we think that he's talking about that first time. No, it's over and over again. If we freely admit we have sinned, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and continually, the Amplified says, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that means right on the other side of salvation, he's still ready to forgive you, ready to cleanse you again, ready to come on. I know you fell up. Get up. Let me brush you off and let's go again. Okay. I know you skinned your knees. I know. Get up. Let's go again. That's the way our Lord is. So do stay connected from, do not stay disconnected from God in prayer when you sin. Repent immediately. Restore your communion quickly with God, as that is a big trick of the enemy, is to make you feel because you messed up, you can't come back, and you can. The old preacher said, nothing between my soul and my Savior. I love that. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. The next point, we're finishing up here. The obedient child has favor with the Father. He or she lives without shame and can make needed requests freely and readily. So again, we are talking about this obedient piece when it comes to prayer, as a key to prayer. So the obedient trial can come before God, you know, and always be in that realm of obedience. I mean, you could have just sinned 5 minutes ago, but get it right with God and come back with your request, okay? He's hearing you. He's hearing you, and don't let the enemy tell you anything different. Now we're going to move on to our video section. And today we're going to do session 4 on intercession.